Deuteronomy 6, commencing to read at verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house, and on thy gates. And that's all I want to read from the scripture. Many of you will already be aware that the book of Deuteronomy does not have in the Hebrew Bible the title which it wears in our English translation. This title, Deuteronomy, is one which our translators have borrowed from the Greek translation of the Old Testament and really translated into English. It's not altogether accurate as a description of this book. Deuteronomy literally means the second law. Of course, there could be no... Before Moses, the old man, died, he did not want to give the people a second law, but he did want to repeat the law which had been originally given. With the passing of generations, we've already been reminded tonight, the word of God should never change. It was not now given at the foot of Mount Sinai. The people were located on the plains of Moab. They were just about to enter into a new phase of their national existence. The old man would not be with them, but just before they crossed the Jordan to the land of milk and honey and triumph, he said, the only equipment that I can really give you that will guarantee victory is just to put another time the law of God within your heart. We have reached a watershed tonight. There will never be another Easter conference in Belfast in this century. We live as if the Lord might come tonight. We speak as though another generation might still have to stay. If we have to go into a new century and into a new millennium, as the world would modernize and change and disintegrate in many areas of life, what will be our standard and our stay? The only thing that we can take with us of any use is just the changeless principle of God's precious word. In chapter 5 of this book, we have the Ten Commandments enunciated. From chapter 6 to chapter 29, we have those Ten Commandments expounded. I'm not going to take time just in these minutes to think about the enunciation of the law, nor the exposition of the law, but in the verses that we read in chapter 6 from verses 4 to 9, we have encapsulated the very essence of the law. This is God's standard packaged into small compass. And when the Lord Jesus was speaking about these verses, he said, this is the first and the greatest commandment. Just before we disperse and take our leave for this day, I trust that God might help us in these few minutes to put within our souls the essence of what God really wants from his people. The summary begins with a clear statement of doctrine. In verse number 4, Moses calls upon the people for their hearing. Hear, O Israel. 7 times in the book of Deuteronomy, the call goes out, hear, O Israel. God wants to speak, and will you hear? If I mainly judge the man that has just spoken and the men behind him, the thing that they were asking was this, that we would listen to the Bible. Hear. The secret of true consecration, the secret of true Christianity, is people that will read the Bible with an open eye, will hear the Bible with an open ear before God and say, O God, inscribe thy law upon my heart. as thou didst once inscribe it upon the tablets of the stone. Hear. What does he want them to hear? The Lord our God is one Lord. I don't think that that is just... I don't say anything more about that. It certainly would be a statement of God's uniqueness. Israel were crossing into a land where there was a great plurality of idols. Moses said, I want you to remember, there is one God who stands in a solitary dignity. He said, you give to that one God your undivided, undiluted allegiance. The Lord our God is one Lord, without a peer, without a rival, incomparable, unique, transcendent. He said, I want you to get the perspective absolutely clear. It might also have within it just a little grain of the thought, not only God's unity and his uniqueness, but it might also include his uniformity. They say about him, oh, you know, he's two men in one. He's Jekyll today and he's Hyde tomorrow. You wouldn't know. There's no consistency with him. He's really two persons. Isn't it great to know, brethren and sisters, we worship and serve a God who never changes. The consistency of the character of God, the uniformity of his dealings, just the same in 1999 as he was for the men that were at the Easter Conference in 1900, just the same for us as he was for Moses. I think it's very important that a man who was a Jew, saturated in the very essence of Judaism, the Apostle Paul, he could write in the New Testament and take this great confession of the ancient Israelite, and when he brought it to the New Testament, he could apply it to no less a person than the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, he said, there is one God and Father, and there is one Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, there is one tonight, and he's the everlasting lover of the soul of every Christian. He means more than anyone else in the universe. And the starting point for all devotion is this. There is one Lord. Ephesians 4 again, the Apostle Paul said, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. I take it the brethren are now finding it fashionable to teach us that the one faith of that chapter means the one body of doctrine. I doubt it very, very much. I think the Apostle was saying, there is one Lord Jesus in whom men can place their trust for salvation. They acknowledge him publicly in baptism. What a glorious person we heard about him today. Let us set him in solitary dignity. One Lord. Well, what does that mean in practical terms? Therefore, he says in verse 5, because there is one Lord who is worthy of undivided allegiance, he said, you don't want to be squandering your affections, and you don't want to be dividing your loyalties. Because there is one Lord, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. He said, take your whole being and put it into one. Let there be no division. Let there be no disintegration. He said, this one Lord is so glorious in the totality of his being. He said that he demands the totality of your being. I think it's interesting that the word that comes into this verse in the essence of the law is thou shalt love. Thou shalt love. You say, I thought it might have said thou shalt fear. No. But those who love the Lord will reverence him. You say, I thought it might have said, thou shalt obey. No. But those who love the Lord will obey him. You say, I thought it would have said, there is one Lord, thou shalt serve. No. But those who love him will serve him. We heard today about restoration. There's a man in John 21, and if ever was a man restored, he was restored. We heard a little while ago about gift. There was a man told to exercise the pastor's gift. But before any of that, the Savior said, lovest thou me more than these. Dear brethren, when will we learn that Christians cure by rules and regulations? Christianity is not a matter of duty. It's a matter of deep devotion. If people have never been melted by the love of Christ, they can never be made what they should be made by law and things like that. Thou shalt love. It's very interesting that this is the first time in the Bible anyone has ever commanded to love the Lord. It's equally significant that the first book of the Bible that ever tells us that the Lord loved anyone is the book of Deuteronomy. Isn't that significant? Oh, you read about His grace in Genesis, and you read about His mercy in Exodus, and you read about His long-suffering in all those books, but you never read about the love of God to us before this. And the very book that tells us about His marvelous love to us is the book that says, Thou shalt love Him. That's where we leave them again. Let us stand again, as we have done a number of times today, beneath the shades of Calvary. Love that never can be expressed. And I trust from every Christian's heart in this Easter Conference 99, the echo will fill the courts of heaven. We love Him because He first loved us. Before God ever asked the Israelites for His love, He expressed divine love toward the Israelites. God doesn't love us because we love Him. Thank God He was moving first. And ours is just but the flicker of a response to the far greater thing that He has done. You notice the movement from the singular to the plural here, or vice versa, plural to singular. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, plural. That's a message for the whole nation. And then Moses would say, I want to tell you something that will touch every individual. Thou shalt love the Lord our God, no. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. There's an imperative here that is very individualizing. How do we love the Lord? You say you're preaching tonight an emotional Christianity. I think I'm not. I haven't much time for emotional Christianity. Three ways in which a person is to love the Lord. With all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might. Well, you say that's just a multiplication of words to make a point. I don't believe a word of it. I shall love the Lord with my mind, with my heart. Now, a little bit of technical stuff here for 30 seconds. In our English language, and indeed to a great extent in the Greek language, the heart can refer to a person's feeling and emotion. We very tender-hearted. Now, it very rarely has that meaning in the Old Testament. When God says, Thou shalt love me with thy heart, He's not saying, I want you to love me with those lovely, tender feelings of your deepest emotions. He's not saying that in this word. The word heart in the Old Testament generally refers to the mind. Two will do, many more produce, could be produced. Every imagination of the feelings of His character. Every imagination of the thoughts of His heart. As a man feeleth in his heart, not at all. As a man thinketh in his heart. So when God says to these people, Thou shalt love me with all thy heart, He's really saying, the first thing that I want is to get your mind. You know, Christianity is not people getting carried away with a wonderful wave of emotion and they think this is marvelous. We are just carried away with it. No, no. Christianity is something that touches a person's mind. Now let us love God with our mind. I see quite a number of younger folks here today, and I want to give you a word just now before we leave the meeting. Some of you are at college. Some of you are progressing or have already arrived in higher education. Some of you are holding down professions, and you have had your wits and your mind sharpened to the very finest point. Let me say to you tonight, don't give the best of your mind to the secular world. Get your mind to the Bible. The man that we have just been listening to, he has been doing something for us. He himself admitted it, that he has been stirring up our minds. And I tell you, you people will have to do some thinking after that. I have already covered some of the ground, and I'm very glad to say that on most of what he said, I'm not going into every detail, I can identify with it 100%. You say, sure, anybody knows that you come from the 1,000. No. It's nothing to do with a woman's house. I would hope the poor goddess a little deeper. It's because we're trying to read the same Bible.
And apply the mind. Oh, but you say, people feel. Oh, you want to see the way people feel about things.
No matter about our feelings.
Don't get carried away, brother, with emotions.
Some of the things that we have just heard are exceedingly emotional. I can tell you what will happen after this conference.
Very, very emotional.
The first thing we do is to serve God, to love God with our mind. Our brother, did he talk about reasonable service? I think he did. Logical service, spiritual service, then the soul.
Love God with our mind. We have to love Him with our soul. That's our very life. The very innermost depth. This is coming now closer to our feelings. Our emotions. Those tender sensitivities of our inner being, God expects us to put them first of all at His footstool. It's very difficult for a young lady. She has very little companionship in the assembly. Some of the young brethren have provided her with past disappointments. She's in an office and she comes in contact with a very respectable young man, handsome, thoughtful and caring. But the problem is that he's not a Christian. And as she works with him from day to day, and a little bit of a relationship might begin to develop, and feelings begin to flow, there comes a crisis, and that young sister has to decide, is my love for the Lord going to be stronger than my love for the young man? Am I going to be able to bring my emotions down beneath the supremacy of His Lordship, loving God with our minds, loving God with our feelings, and loving God with our mouth? We love Him mentally. We love Him emotionally. But you know, He expects us to love Him physically. Every ounce of energy, until the energy is drained from our bodies. The word might doesn't only talk about muscle power, but it speaks about all that a person gets as a result of his might. His work, his physical work, he can get a little bit of money, he can build a nice house, he can buy a nice car. Moses says, everything that you possess under your control, your might and your material. He said, make sure that the Lord gets first place. We have heard about pilgrim character. We are living in an age of great prosperity. Every one of us here, most of us in any case, have far more than some of the men that we heard about 60 and 70 years ago. We have an abundance of comforts. Praise God for every one of them. But brethren and sisters, let them put them all at His disposal. Because we wouldn't have had the might to earn any of it, was it not for Him. Now I have to finish. I see the clock is just about beating it. But I want to say this. Moses says, I want to tell you. He said, this is something that will affect you in every area. He said, let it be in your hearts and teach it. Well, you say, I don't mind as long as I have things in my heart. You know, I believe things that I wouldn't teach. I said, I think it's a very dangerous thing. A man told me once. He said, if you believe that, don't ever teach it. He says, don't ever teach it. Believe it, he says, but don't teach it. I think it's a very serious thing for a man to keep some of his teachings buried beneath his heart and up his sleeve. Brethren, if the Bible teaches it and we believe it, let us not be afraid to speak it. He said, it'll be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them, and teach them to your children. And he said, it'll affect you when you're lying down. It'll affect you when you're getting up. It'll touch you in the morning, it'll touch you at night. He said, when you're sitting at leisure, or when you're walking in activity, he said, this will have a bearing upon it. He said, you'll write it on the doorpost of your house. And he said, you'll write it on your gates. Not the garden gate, but that's the gate of the city. You know, I'm a little bit afraid. You say it's a negative thing to finish with. I'm afraid that we're beginning to compartmentalize our Christianity. I like good stuff in the assembly. But what the principles of the assembly should affect my business? I like good things out at the gate.
It should also affect my house.
Domestically, personally, socially, my money matters, my holidays, my family matters. Everything is bound up together. God said to the Israelites, you cannot have any compartment of your life where this loyalty to me is not welcome.
He said, it's comprehensive. Well, we have all faith. Maybe I should say just before I stop, isn't it great to know there's one who never fails? There's one who loves God with all his mind. He loves God with all
his soul. He loved God with all his heart, until at last upon the cross he bowed his head in total submission to the love of God. This is not a sloppy sentimental thing. This is something sacrificial. Old and young. Maybe just, I can't stop without referring to the Scotchman here. One of the great sons of Scotland was a man called Thomas Chalmers, an Edinburgh boy, famous for some things that maybe we could not identify with. One of the most famous sermons that he ever preached, he put a title on it, and the title was this: The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. You see, that was some mouthful. Well, we'll finish with that mouthful. The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. And the thesis that he developed in the sermon was this: if you're trying to lift people a little higher, he said, if you just scold the wrong affections that they have, you get nowhere. But he said, if you can introduce to their hearts a supreme affection, he said, that all-consuming supreme affection, he says, it will chase away the smaller ambitions. I would say to every young brother in this meeting, the best thing that you could get early in Christian life is a love for the Bible. And if you get a love for the Bible, you'll not be worried about companionship, you'll not be worried about socializing, you'll not be worried about friends, you'll not be worried about driving about in the car wasting time. You'll say, but I'll miss out. You'll have got a love for a book that will make those other things look like nothing but trash. The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. I finish. Let us love the Lord. There is one Lord. May God help us to love him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our life, for he is worthy of the best that we can give.